The scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. Please be seated.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Grateful for your presence this morning, and for those who are worshiping with us online, we're thankful for your joining in as well with us. We miss you, we love you, and long for the day when we can all be together. And I think about what has taken place throughout this year, and while in many ways we have certainly probably struggled in some ways, we've hurt in ways that we haven't probably hurt before because of being so separated. We are social people. We are meant to be together. And as Christians, we long to be together with our family. And so when that is out of place, that's something that is truly missed and something that causes difficulty for us. And so realize that we are all dealing with this, no doubt. We're all struggling together. And I've heard phrases, especially when all this started up, and I thought some of them were a little bit, we're all in this together. Yeah, but in my mind I was thinking, they're just trying to maybe beat us into submission in some ways, and maybe they still are, but that particular phrase, we are in this together, is something that is true, because as the church of our Lord, we are in this together. We are in this fight together. Not a fight against a pandemic of a virus, but a pandemic of sin. But we are in this world and in this fight. We battle against forces that are working behind the scenes. We battle against Satan. We battle against temptation. We battle against discouragement. And that comes from many, many fronts on the battlefield of this life. And so know that we are truly in this together. And we love each one of you. Let's study together from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As was read in our hearing a moment ago, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or proven. He is a buckler or a shield to those who put their trust in him. What a marvelous passage of scripture. And I think about the idea that this is not only just part of the historical account, written by inspiration, covered by Samuel, having to do with Saul and David and Solomon and that time frame of Israel's history, of the United Kingdom, but also we find that it is in fact a psalm. There are 216 verses that contain the word praise in the Bible. And so it is something that is worthy of our noting. It is worthy of our paying attention to those things. And to pick up on what might be being said about praise. And so the point in this particular lesson, the goal of it, is to cause us to be drawn closer to God in praise to Him. And there's a reason for that, and three reasons, in fact, are found in our verse of Scripture that we're talking about this morning. In an overwhelming majority of those 216 verses, it is used in praising the God of heavens for some overwhelming blessing that has been bestowed upon the individual who's making the statement. Now, obviously, a good portion of that is going to be David, the sweet singer of Israel, the king of Israel, the one who took down Goliath, the one who fought other giants in his life as well, not just Goliath. But David is going to list for us these three reasons that he was able to, things that he was able to do in his life, things that he was able to accomplish in his life. But he's going to give God the praise for those numerous things, for providing the way, for giving him the words to speak, and then to also protect him in his life. And that you'll find our three points this morning. It is interesting that 2 Samuel 22, as well as Psalm 18, that they are in fact parallel. We're going to look at Psalm 18 a little bit as we study together this morning. I apologize for my voice. It's going quickly this morning. Bear with me. Psalm 18, as well as 2 Samuel, chapter 22. You'll see the parallel. You'll see the verses running together. In fact, just go ahead and look at Psalm 18. Instead of verse 31, as it is in 2 Samuel 22, you'll find our verse in verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those who trust in Him. So you'll find the same things mentioned over and over in this passage. But I want us to consider ways that we might see the need and the feeling that we so desperately need to praise God. You see, this is something that is, for the child of God, should come natural. Should be a regular occurrence. It should be a habit. A good habit, of course. Not one to be taken for granted, because sometimes we might do that as well. But hopefully this lesson will cause us to clue in on what God has, in fact, done for us. Then let's notice together, number one, God's way is perfect. The reason to praise God. David says, as for God, focusing on God, His way is perfect. What does that say about me? What does that say about us? What does that say about our way? You know, so often we want to do things our way, right? Frank Sinatra sing, I did it my way, right? So many people live life. They do it their way. They talk about doing it on their own terms, right? If our terms do not submit to and conform to His perfect way, then I'm going to be lost, ultimately. So let's notice some things together. In fact, let's look at in 2 Samuel. Now keep your marker there in Psalm 18, but let's first start here in 2 Samuel 22. And let's just back up to verse 30. He says, for by you I can run against a troop, he says. I can run through a troop. By my God, he says, I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Look at verse 32. For who is God except the Lord? The word there, Jehovah. Who is God except Jehovah? He goes on. Who is a rock except our God? Who is one that is sure? Whose way is perfect? Only God. Only Jehovah. God is my strength and power, verse 33. He makes my way perfect. Why? He says, because His way is perfect. Now let's notice a few verses from Psalm 18. Let's look together. Because I want to kind of blend these two and show how they run parallel. Psalm 18, look at verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, and whom I will trust, my buckler, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, he says. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from my enemies. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let's keep reading, verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me or circled about me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid or made me to fear, caused me to fear. The sorrows of hell, he says, compassed about me. The snares of death prevented me or prevailed against me is the idea. In distress, he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God, and He heard my cry. He heard my voice out of His temple. My cry came before Him into His ears. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation, he says, also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was angry, because He was wroth, King James says. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils, fire out of His mouth, he says, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Now notice what happened. In his fear because of what was going on around him, he cried out unto God. His cries were heard in the ears of Jehovah God. And in so doing, heaven and earth began to move. And just, you have to see some symbol, you have to see the picture. The metaphor is being used here. Even to the point, smoke coming out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth, devouring the enemy, essentially. Coals were kindled by it. And what's happened when you start that fire, and you get that fire, and it's going very well, and it's, you know, if you just sit around the fire for a little while, it's not long before you have to go up there and do what? You have to take a stick or a poker of some kind, and you got to move those coals around. Why? To get them moving, get them hot again, right? But as time goes down, if you don't touch that fire, it gets down, and it's, maybe the wood's burned off of it. All the sticks and the logs have burned off of that fire at this point. There's just those coals, but eventually those coals are going to grow darker and darker and darker. If you never touch it, if it's never rekindled, it goes out. The picture of what David is talking about here in this psalm is a picture of our lives as well. And maybe we're not obviously out there on the battlefield fighting those types of battles that leading the army of God against all of those enemies. And maybe it's David at some point in time even thinking about when Saul, with the army of Israel's coming after him, giving him chase, trying to kill him. And he says, I've come up against all these enemies around me. All of these men, they have caused me to fear. So I've called out to you, God. I've called out to Jehovah. Look at what has happened. Look at what has begun. Even in the background, he says coals were kindled by that. He bowed the heavens also and came down, darkness under his feet, rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, he says. And at the brightness that was before him, those thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. And again, he's talking about the power of God coming down upon the enemy of David here. The Lord thundered in the heavens, verse 13. The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out arrows and he scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. The channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world, he says, were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Just God breathing upon the enemy is the picture. Look at the power that God has and look at what he has accomplished. Verse 17, he delivered me. He delivered me from my strong enemy. From them which hated me. They were too strong for me. You see, when we're out there trying our way, and we're all out there alone trying to do it our way, we will soon find that the enemy's much too strong. Much stronger than I. I can't do it alone. I can't do it on my own. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. The Lord was my stay, however. The Lord was able to keep me sure-footed. The Lord was able to keep me standing when everything around me was trying to tear me down and knock me down. The Lord was my stay. Look at verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has repaid me. I've kept, watch this, I've kept the ways of the Lord. His way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. My way falls short. His way is perfect. His way can cause me to be stayed, to be able to stand fast, to be able to stand firm, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. His way, not my way. But keep reading with me. I've kept the ways of the Lord, verse 21, and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath repaid me or recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And then, verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop. And there is that battlefield scene again. I have run through the army that stood against me. And by my God, he says, I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. Notice in verse 24 that he says, the Lord has repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands before his eyes, before his sight. Why? Because he followed his way. He followed Jehovah's way. And his way is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus would say this in the Sermon on the Mount. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is Jesus trying to teach us? He's trying to say that, look, you're not perfect on your own. You can't be righteous on your own. You've got to follow my way. You've got to follow God's way. That's what Jesus was teaching. How do we do that? Well, Paul explained it this way. He would talk about how Scripture, Bible. That it is inspired, literally God-breathed. And it is good for, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, watch what he says, perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's way is perfect. If we wish to be perfect in God's eyes, to be found righteous in God's eyes, if our hands are going to be clean before the eyes of God, then we've got to follow His way. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. According as His divine power, He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God's way is perfect. James refers to God's way as the perfect law of liberty, of which we must continue in, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He says, this man will be blessed in his deed, because he too then will be perfect. God's way is perfect, and we praise God when we follow His perfect way. Number two, God's word, David says, is proven. It is tried. It's proven. I think about Noah. We're going to study Noah tonight. We're going to look at types and shadows tonight. We're going to look at Noah as a type of Christ. And in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, just to remind us for a moment, you have the whole world that God looks at, and He sees that every imagination of everyone on the earth is only evil continually. Continually. Evil thought after evil thought. Everyone that God is seeing. And He says, I am going to destroy them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6 verse 8. And then proceeded to give him direction. Show him his way that he wanted him to go. He gave him his word that he could follow and know that perfect way and be found perfect in the eyes of God. He told Noah, build an ark. Gave him the dimensions of that ark. Promised to save him and those who would be with him on the ark. And he did just that. Interestingly enough, after the world is destroyed by a flood, when the flood waters subsided and Noah comes off the ark with his family, told to replenish the earth, God has a conversation with Noah and He says, I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. Never going to do that again. And so that you know that my word is true, I'm going to put my bow in the sky. Rainbow. See, it doesn't fit, it doesn't match up with the immorality of the world today in which people try to use the rainbow for some kind of slogan, for some kind of fancy logo or a symbol of the type of immorality that caused the world to be destroyed in that flood. But rather, after the flood, as a sign of the covenant, that promise that God made to Noah, I'll never destroy the earth again. And here is my rainbow. And when you see that, you'll be reminded. And He has kept His word to this day, hasn't He? Oh, we see floods and we see some horrific floods. But there's been no worldwide flood to destroy mankind, beast. Not only that, you have over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus himself. Messianic prophecies concerning the Messiah, in other words. Beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve have sinned there in the garden, and God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan. Between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Of the head versus the heel. One is a death blow. And while Satan, in killing the Christ, thought that that was the death blow, God had promised, raise him again in 3 days. And Jesus had said it over and over. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. In fact, he says, my Father has given me the authority to raise it. To raise it again. They'll think they've won. But death was swallowed up in victory, Paul says. Because the cross was a means to our salvation. And that salvation promised by God has that sign as well. Has that picture, that covenant promise. By the power of the resurrection. Romans 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15. But over and over, Jesus spoke of that. We can look at all those prophecies concerning the Christ was coming, concerning the coming kingdom, all of those things. We see them come to pass. He's despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53. That's his whole personal and public ministry. So many more, if we had time, we could spend. What does it teach us? It teaches us that God's word is tried. It's been proven. Proven to be true. Then number three. God will give protection. In our passage, Psalm 18:30, 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, he is a buckler, he is a shield to all those who trust in him. He's a shield. He gives protection. And part of the reason that we went through so much of Psalm 18 was to see what David was facing, to see what that battlefield looked like for David and what he must have felt going through those things. And he cries out to God, and God answers. Heaven and earth begin to move. And God answers his prayer. His enemies are struck down. So much so that David says, I could run clean through the enemy. I ran, he says, through a whole troop. I have leaped over a whole wall. All that because God provided his protection. In verse 33, 2 Samuel, again, he says, who is our rock except our God? God is my strength. God is my power. He's my strength. And I love verse 32 of Psalm 18 because he says, it's God that girdeth me with strength. He's the one who has given me that strength. He's the one who's made me to be able to stand tall, to be able to be stayed in the face of the enemy when the enemy is trying to run through me. He says he was able to plant my feet and hold me upright, keep me steady, and my feet firm on the ground. All of that, he's made my way perfect. First Peter 3, verse 8. I want you to read this with me. First Peter 3, and verse 8. I want you to notice what God does for His children today. You know, this book for those Christians who were scattered around, who were in situations that were not ideal for the Christian. But what we find when we read through 1st and 2nd Peter, especially, is we find Christians who are in similar situations as we find in our own lives. Because life is not perfect around us. And so we find out how to live this life. 1 Peter 3, let's begin in verse 8. Finally, he says, be all of one mind. Having compassion, he says. That compassion, one for another. Now, why is that, Peter? Well, Peter knows that it's the case that we're stronger together. That we're better together, right? That we're stronger when we're together with the Lord. And stronger when we're together with the Lord's people. And so he says, have compassion one of another. And love as brethren. Love as brothers. Be pitiful. Be full of pity toward one another. Be courteous. Thoughtful, considerate of one another. Not rendering, he says, evil for evil. Not railing for railing. But he says the opposite of that. Blessing. Blessing one another. That's the idea. You see, the picture that we find when we read through Scripture and those 216 verses that contain the word praise, we find story after story of how God has blessed that individual and how they express their praise for those rich blessings that they've had, that they've experienced in their lives. And Peter is saying, we need to be mindful of that. He has already told them in previous chapters, be holy. You live holy. Why? Because God's holy, right? His way is perfect. His word has been tried. You follow His way because He is perfect if you want to be perfect. But in living this life, it has its difficulties. And sometimes it's going to be the case that folks are going to stand against you, that your situation is not perfect as you'd hoped for, as you would like for it to be. So how do you deal with those things in life? He says, through blessing. Through blessing. Not in the reaction where we lash out because something has happened negatively toward us. But rather, he says, bless. You give blessing. Let's continue. Knowing, he says, that you are called. Watch this. That you would receive a blessing. That you would inherit a blessing. This is what it comes down to. We live life in the face of adversity, in the face of negativity. And the way that we can do that is because of Jehovah God. Because He blesses us with strength, with His Word. That helps to build our faith. Our faith and our trust in Him. And so we bless. Why? Because you've been called that you should inherit a blessing. Let's keep reading. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him shun or eschew evil, he says, and do good. Let him seek peace. Let him ensue that. Let him run after that. We know these verses next. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord, though, is against those who do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good? You see, what Peter learned in his life in following Jesus, being his disciple, in the face of negativity, in the face of adversity, in the face of difficult decisions that must be made on a daily basis. He says, if I follow Jesus, having counted the cost, because our Lord taught me to do that, He told me it was going to cost me, He told me that it would be difficult to follow Him, that is the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, the straight, the difficult way that few find that leads to life eternal. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Peter knew that if he followed, that he would be blessed. That he would inherit that blessing. So he's saying, look to your left, look to your right. See those who are beside you. Look to those who are in front of you who are leading the way. Look to those who are behind you who need to see the way. You show them. You pull them along with you. You lock arms with those beside you as we follow Christ together. We'll be strengthened and over blessings because we find that His way is perfect. His Word is true and tried. His will gives us protection. He provides protection. You think about all of those. Why is it that Paul, from a Roman prison, could write Timothy, and he says, looking back on all of his time and all the things that he's gone through, and he says, Timothy, I'm at that point. I've made it this far. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I see Paul saying much like David. David who would fight Goliath. Not on his own. He couldn't do it on his own. But his faith in God caused him to have the strength to stand before him, take the insults that were thrown at him, and be ready to battle for his life. Are you ready to battle for your life? We have to follow that perfect way, the Lord's way. We have to follow Him because His Word is perfect and His way is perfect. His Word is true. It's been proven over and over. You can trust it. You can follow it. And it teaches us the way unto salvation. You know, ultimately what David is saying is that I'm following Jehovah, who is my high tower, my rock, my fortress, my shield. He is my all. He is my everything. But ultimately what he's saying is He is my salvation. And God sent forth His Son to die for me and you, to provide that way to have our sins forgiven, that we could be in the sight of God as one who is righteous, as one who has now clean hands, because we've been washed in the blood of Christ. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? John 8:24. Are you willing to repent of sin? That is, turning away from the practice of sin in the world, turning to follow Christ in His perfect way, confessing Him before men, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And maybe you've taken those steps. And a reminder is just what you needed this morning. Honestly, it's what I needed. This lesson was for me. And I hope you benefited from it. And so if we can help or encourage you, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.